Thank you for TJ and Terry Joe for having the congregation to their house last night. Good food and fellowship, so thank you all. And then thank you to Ruth Collins for hosting the church, those who can come on Christmas Eve. That is coming up as well. Well, I've entitled the message today, Giving Up Control. And we're going to talk about Joseph. He is our spotlight. It seems like with the Christmas story, Joseph doesn't get a lot of playing time. So let's look at him today and try to determine some lessons from looking at his life. The text we're using is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It's a familiar story, but let me just read it to you. It's on the outline as well. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, I missed verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And that's the verse from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, I want to say chapter 7. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, first of all, let's look at Joseph. Who is he? It's interesting in the New Testament that he has no spoken words. Mary has a lot of spoken words. Joseph doesn't have any spoken words. So there's no conversations between, say, Mary and Joseph or Joseph and Mary's father. Nothing like that recorded in the New Testament. So he's really silent. We don't get words from Joseph. Let's look briefly, though, at each of the four Gospels from a bird's eye perspective and just see where he's mentioned. Well, we already read Matthew chapter 1, so there's that section. And then Matthew chapter 2, the famous visit of the Magi. That all happens in Matthew chapter 2. And of course, Joseph is there for that. And then the dreams and the escape to Egypt. You know, when the angel tells him that Herod is trying to kill the child, Joseph and Mary escape to Egypt and return to Nazareth. And it's interesting that the visit of the Magi and the escape to Egypt is only in Matthew's account. Luke does not mention the Magi or the escape to Egypt. He's got his own stuff. But it's just always fascinating to me that each of these writers of the four Gospels have their own evidence and story and people they had interviewed to find the information. It's almost like any sort of, I think of the crime scene example where, an accident happens and the police is interviewing people afterwards and each one sort of has a different thing they're telling about. Later in Matthew, there's this whole thing where Jesus returns to Nazareth and everyone's saying, like in Matthew 13:55, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" They're just amazed that Jesus has all this knowledge. Okay, let's fasten your seatbelt. Let's go to Mark. The Gospel of Mark, nothing. Joseph is not mentioned in the whole book of Mark. The only thing close we get is Mark 6:3, when someone says, "Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son?" But we don't get Joseph in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, let's go to Luke. Here we have a bunch of stuff. Here's the whole story about Elizabeth and the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, telling her that she will be the Messiah's mother. That whole story is in Luke chapter 1. And then Luke in chapter 2 gives us the whole story of the census. you know, and we'll talk about that a little more later. And again, Matthew doesn't include the census. He's got the Magi, he's got the escape to Egypt, but Luke covers the census for us. And then Luke also has that wonderful story about the angels coming to the shepherds and telling them, go, you will find a child in a manger. And the shepherds leave their fields and go to do that. And then Luke also gives us these wonderful stories of Jesus. The boy Jesus goes to the temple. I think he's age 12 and he gets lost. And there's that wonderful story. And it's interesting when his parents finally find him after 3 days, it's Mary who does the talking. Remember I told you Joseph is silent. She says, you know, why have you treated your father and I like this and so forth. So that's in Luke as well. And then in the Gospel of John, is Joseph mentioned just twice? In John chapter 1, when the first disciples are being called, Philip tells Nathanael, we have found the one, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And then a little later in John chapter 6, again, that same conversation that's repeated in a lot of the other Gospels. Someone said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And that's that whole thing where these people knew Jesus growing up in Nazareth, and now he's claiming to be the Messiah. Okay, that was our first point. What do we know about Joseph? The second point, what decisions did Joseph have to make? And let's talk about the Jewish marriage process in the first century. And it's a two-stage process, okay? First of all, there's a betrothal period. This is sort of a legal process where a bride price is paid at the start. So Joseph had to get together with Mary's father, or Joseph's father met Mary's father. They worked out this bride price that Joseph would pay because, you know, Mary, as a hardworking member of her family, she is a important member. You know, she does labor. She gets the water. She helps with the child care. You know, she's getting the vegetables. So they're losing her. So the groom's family will pay the bride price. Okay, so once the bride price is paid, the couple is considered legally married, but they're not living together. And they're not finally married, this is stage two, until the husband comes to the bride's father's house. There's a party, the village is coming, and then he takes her to his home, and then they begin living as husband and wife. And Matthew tells us that Joseph and Mary are pledged to be married. So the first part of this process has happened. He has paid the bride price. You know, he's probably looking for a place to build their little stone home. You know, he's making plans. She's probably unsure of the whole thing. But, you know, it's moving forward. And after he pays the bride price, you know, there's a 7 to 12 month waiting period before the party and he comes to get his bride. Okay, so during this time, important things are happening. In Luke, we read that Mary is visited by the angel to tell her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. So that happens in Luke chapter 1. But then at the end of that address, the angel tells her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So Mary, you know, think about what Mary is thinking at this time. You know, an angel tells her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's pledged to be married. It's really an awkward position with a capital A. I wonder, does she tell anyone? You know, does she tell her parents? Does she tell her neighbors? I almost think she doesn't. I mean, they would think she's crazy. But the angel gave her this little piece of information. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. So I think Mary sort of clings to this and says, I'm going to go visit her, which she does. And the angel gives us this interesting piece of information that Elizabeth's in her sixth month of pregnancy. Okay, so Mary goes, even though she's pledged to be married for Joseph, and she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And And that's recorded in Luke chapter 1. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. She stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Well, if we do the math, okay, that's 9 months total. So she probably stayed until the child was born. And Elizabeth's child is John the Baptist. So Mary stays all this time. And it was probably wonderful for Mary to talk with Elizabeth, because here's someone who can sort of, she can talk to about the angel and so forth. So this is wonderful fellowship. And she sees Elizabeth give birth, and then she goes home. But Elizabeth was someone she could confide in and get advice. Is this true? She's probably wondering. But by this time, she is 3 months pregnant, likely, and she returns home. And that brings us to Matthew 1:18, where it says, before they came together, stage two, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So it's likely she was 3 months pregnant. And we don't know how this all worked out, but there were likely, you know, neighbors talking. There's suspicion, innuendo, head shaking. There's no wedding reception. What happened? What's the rush? Karen and I watched this movie last night. It's the movie On the Nativity, and maybe you've seen it. It's just a wonderful portrayal of the Joseph and Mary story. And how they do it is Mary comes back from Elizabeth, and there's these children sort of greeting her as she gets off the cart. And then one of them sort of puts his hand on her expanding belly, and Joseph is standing there, and so is her father. And it's just such an awkward moment, because they're like in shock, realizing she's coming back from Elizabeth pregnant. And it's just such a stressful moment in the movie, but you can imagine what's going through their heads. Okay, so this awkward thing is going on. Again, you can decide for yourself. Does Mary tell her parents about the angel and so forth? And what is their response? You can only imagine. But let's look at Joseph and his choices in this situation. Okay, he's going to want to know, who is the father? Were you raped? You know, we've got all kinds of Roman soldiers running around. Who knows? Maybe that could happen. He has the right, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, to have her stoned. That's right here in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 22:21 says, if a woman is caught having sex before married, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. This is serious stuff, you know. I mean, she is really in a place of risk and danger. Her family knows it. Joseph knows it. It's just a really horrible moment here. So that's an option for Joseph, but then he could also just quietly divorce her, as we read he was planning to do. So he was just planning to do that because, as Jean was telling us, Joseph is a compassionate, kind, respectful, understanding man. He followed the Old Testament as best as he could, and that's probably why he was chosen. Okay, so we've got this incredible moment of stress happening here with all these people. And we talked about how Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. But then, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So, Joseph, he becomes our hero, everyone. No one could solve this problem except Joseph. Okay, we have all this stress, all this anxiety, but Joseph comes to the rescue, and I don't know how exactly it happened, but he just came to Mary's house, and even though they didn't have the party with stage two, he just said, I'm bringing her home, and her parents are probably like, oh, thank you. And he took her home, and then they, you know, were legally husband and wife, and then she doesn't have to worry about the being stoned and all this stuff. I'm sure there were still stares, gossip, people who stopped talking to them, and so forth, because the implication is that they must have had sex at some point, and Joseph was, you know, taking her to her house, and so it's sort of scandalous. But Joseph saved the day, everyone. He's the hero here, and the Lord chose him for that reason, so that he could do that. Okay, our third point, let's talk about why did Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? So this is the next thing. They've sort of solved the first problem here. Mary's pregnant, and they weren't totally married yet, but Joseph solved that. So now, what's this about Bethlehem? Well, you know, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, Micah 5, verse 2, that says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So the prophecies from the Old Testament say the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. The wise men know this. Remember, they're journeying, long journey. Well, they learn that once they get to Jerusalem. But the Old Testament leaders, they know this. And I'm wondering, did Joseph and Mary know this? You know, in their little village, was this talked about? You know, because they only have the Old Testament. You know, they don't have the whole New Testament. I just wonder, maybe they knew about this. And if they did, then maybe they were thinking to themselves, because they know they're sort of this chosen couple, we need to get ourselves to Bethlehem in one way or another. I don't know. It's an interesting thing to think about. Well, even if they didn't know, we're going to have this census come along. And let's talk about that for a minute. We have this census that Luke describes for us. And the Romans typically had a census of the whole Roman Empire every 5 years. They wanted to count population because they needed people for their army. And then what was the other reason for the census? Taxation, yes. They were very good at squeezing all the money they can out of the provinces they controlled. So taxation was very important. And Luke chapter 2 says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register." And I wonder about that. Why did they have them go to their own town, or what some scholars have called their hometown? Why couldn't Joseph just stay in Nazareth, you know, and fill out the form or pay the tax? Why did he have to travel the 90 miles to Bethlehem? That's a good question. And maybe they set it up in the Roman province of Judea so that people are moving more. And if you're moving more on the roads, that's more taxes because they charge you for that. I don't know. Maybe it's something to do with the traditions of Israel and tracking your genealogy. I don't know. But so Joseph is from the line of David. Bethlehem is sort of his hometown, but I don't know why exactly he had to go there. Maybe he had property there. Maybe his mother lived there. I don't know, but it's just considered his hometown, and we'll talk about that a little more later. And here's something interesting to think about, too. What if they did not go to Bethlehem? You know, what if they were, like, afraid? They went and hid in a cave or something. What would have happened? I think in some way, the angels were like ready to move them there, whatever it took, because that's the prophecy, you know. The prophecy has to happen. He has to be born in Bethlehem. So I'm sure the angels were probably relieved when they were going with the census, because then they didn't have to get some other people to, you know, they probably had a plan B, is my point. Okay, so let's see. So they're going to go to Bethlehem. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Luke 2 to Bethlehem, the town of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Okay, so let's talk about how far away it is. Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 80 to 90 miles. So we're talking a 6 to 7 day trip. Because we're walking. It's about 13 miles a day. Keep in mind, she's heavily pregnant. In the movie we watched last night, of course, they brought the donkey. So she rides that. You know, that's the traditional picture. The weather and seasons could be a factor. We're not exactly sure, you know, what month this was. Of course, we celebrate Christmas in December, but that sort of goes back to an ancient Roman holiday. So I'm sorry to burst your bubble on that, but no one knows exactly like what month this was. I mean, when I talked about that voyage a couple months ago that Paul was on, there were certain markers in there. They like said, we left after the Day of Atonement. Okay, we can say that's fall. But with this, there's no markers like that. So we're not really sure of the weather or the seasons. Okay, so 80, 90 mile hour trip. You ready for this? Okay, so we start in Nazareth, and then we head east to the Jordan River Valley. When you get to the Dead Sea, first of all, we follow the Jordan River the whole way south, pretty much, so that works out pretty well. But then when we get to the Dead Sea, turn west, head to Jerusalem. This is now uphill, though. And once we get to Jerusalem, then it's 5 miles downhill to Bethlehem. So 90 miles. It's a long trip. It's about the same distance from Muskegon to Kalamazoo. That's about 90 miles. It would take you to drive that about an hour and 23 minutes. Hour and 23 minutes to drive from Muskegon to Kalamazoo. Unless you're TJ, he could probably do it in 30. So, yes, 90 miles away, everyone. Okay, how long did they stay in Bethlehem? That's a question, because we read in Luke that they go to Jerusalem shortly after he's born, 40 days after the birth, because the Old Testament in Leviticus 12 talks about these purification rites for a woman who's just had a child, and they have to wait 40 days, and then they go to the temple in Jerusalem and make an offering. It's normally a lamb offering, but Joseph and Mary can't afford that, so they offer the two pigeons or two doves, is what Luke says. So I don't know how long they stay in Bethlehem. And then when you factor in the whole issue of going to Egypt, was that from Bethlehem? And did the wise men come to Bethlehem, or was that Nazareth? I'm just not sure on that. Feel free to study more about that, because it's not real clear. But it all happened. I just don't have the timeline down, because sometimes we don't know. Okay, point four. What do we know about Joseph after he returns from Egypt? Because after that, they go to Nazareth. And my answer to you, and this echoes what Gene said, is we know virtually nothing about Joseph after they returned to Nazareth. He was a carpenter, we know that. Did he have other children? Well, that's implied in Matthew chapter 12. And the verse says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. So we've got some brothers here. And then another question, was he still alive when Jesus was doing his ministry? And that's another question we're not sure about. Although Matthew 13 says this in verse 54, coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So we've got brothers and sisters here, and everyone knows he's the carpenter's son, but we don't have Joseph there, it seems like. And then another verse. Oh, well, let me just explain this. So it's possible that when Jesus was doing his ministry, maybe Joseph was already dead, or he was infirm, sort of retired in some way, just not part of the picture. There's some early Christian tradition that says Joseph was older than Mary. So if he was maybe 30 when he married her, and then 30 years when Jesus starts his ministry, he could be 60. We just don't know, but he is out of the picture. And then there's a curious verse in John chapter 6. This is the scene where the tragic scene where Jesus is on the cross and he sort of gives Mary to the disciple John. Let me read it to you. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, Let me go to this this one. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So that's curious. Why would Jesus do that? It makes sense that Joseph was gone, because otherwise he's caring for Mary, unless he can in some way. And then why isn't he giving his mother to his other brothers and sisters? One note I read said they were not believers at that time, so he wasn't ready for that. Although, at least two of his brothers become believers later. We read about James, and there was another one in the book of Acts, who became leaders in the early church. So they must have had so many interesting stories about growing up with Jesus. Okay, so we just don't know what happened with Joseph there. Okay, let's wrap this up and move into our so what section. And the first point I had was to be open-minded. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do something unbelievable, like Joseph. When he asks, though, he will provide everything you need. We don't need to understand everything or see the steps in the future. Set aside your fear. He will direct you. One of my favorite quotes by Mark Twain says, "I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened." And that just tells me, you know, we're always thinking of things we're afraid of, and then we make decisions based on that. But as Mark Twain says, all these worries we have in our life, most of these things are never going to happen, so don't be afraid of them. Number two, obeying God is more important than what others think of you. Joseph served the Lord even though he lost respect from neighbors, friends, families, and others. He had to put his plans aside, and he was willing to be mistreated for a higher purpose. Number three, let the Lord use you. Joseph allowed the Lord to use him. With Mary, he fulfilled the prophecy of Micah 5:2 by going to Bethlehem. So, I mean, what an amazing thing to be part of fulfilling a prophecy like that. So let the Lord use you. We're afraid as well. We have a lot of these concerns too, but let the Lord use you. Number four, be different in how you love and care for others. Joseph and Mary were considered outcasts. On their trip, in their hometown, decent people would not associate with them. This was a rushed marriage. There's something not right here. Even their own families, they probably got this. But how do you treat people most other people would despise? Let's be different. Treat them with loving kindness. Be hospitable. If Joseph and Mary came into your town looking for a place to stay, would you invite them in? Number five, do something for God right away. Joseph followed the godly instructions from angels without hesitation or delay. We should too. We have the Holy Spirit, our counselor, who prompts us, gives us ideas, tells us, yes, help that person. And so we need to do something for God right away too. And when I think of the Holy Spirit as our counselor, I think of how Jesus was called Wonderful Counselor in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for Joseph, his wonderful example to us. Pray your special blessing on each person here and each member of this congregation who is not here. Just bless them as they travel as they fellowship with others over the Christmas holiday. Help us remember you to not be selfish, but to treat others with love, respect, and kindness. Amen.